Well, folks, I am wrestling with that crud that so many others are right now, and God has given me the ability to speak the first message without hacking, so hopefully we can get through this one as well. Don't find me antisocial when I'm not greeting you or shaking your hands today. I just am being polite to you by not passing it on. Thanksgiving is Thursday. And I've got to say to you that one of the greatest parts of Thanksgiving for me has got to be the turkey. I mean, it just really does. I know we've been talking all these weeks about the greatness of God, and we're going to do more of that today, but that doesn't mean that we can't take a moment to talk about the turkey, right? The turkey's important too. The truth is that I can't get enough turkey on Thanksgiving and sometimes on Friday and on Saturday and on Sunday. At least it used to be that way. Now we're usually traveling on Thanksgiving, so we don't always get the leftovers that I remember like when I was growing up. Some people complain about that, but you know what? Not me. I'm like, bring on the reheated turkey, bring on the cold turkey, bring on the turkey sandwich with the Miracle Whip, not the mayonnaise. The Miracle Whip, it's all good, and we'll do that. When I was growing up, we'd have Thanksgiving with the whole family. And when I say the whole family, I mean my aunts and my uncles and my cousins, everybody from my mom's side of the family at my grandparents' house. And my grandmother would start at like 4 or 5 in the morning, and she would start these like 25-pound turkeys or something like that, these massive turkeys. She'd do two of them each in their own roaster and have those cooked so that we'd be ready to eat when we got there at noon. And then we just kind of start at noon and keep eating all day long. Every time you walk past one of the roasters, you had to reach in and you'd pull out some more turkey. And you just did that all day long into the night until we went home. No one cared if it sat out all day or if it got refrigerated on time. And then my grandmother would take the leftovers and get them together for us, and we'd take them about our 25-minute drive home and stick them in the refrigerator, and we'd eat on it again the next couple of days. Today, we would call that high-risk turkey adventure eating. But then, we just didn't worry about it, right? I had an idea this week, and I thought that this is what we'll do, just to have a little fun competition with one another. As you leave today, I'm going to have a scale at the door. And we're going to have everybody step on the scale, and we're going to weigh you out when you leave this morning. And then when you come in next Sunday, we'll weigh you back in, and we'll have a little turkey trophy that we'll give to the person that can gain the most to be the, it'll be a biggest gainer competition instead of the biggest loser. Sound like a good idea? Who wants to go first? Get to see us start. The winner is going to get a free membership to Weight Watchers, so we'll do that. We actually really do have friends who have a weigh-in, weigh-out contest on Thanksgiving. For some reason, I think I told this story before, but it's such a great story. It's true. I just got to tell it. For some reason, only the men participate. But when they get there, the guys all weigh in, and then they write down their weight, and then they all eat as much as they can. They just keep packing away the food and packing away the food. Then they go out and play football. And then they come and they pack in the food and pack in the food. And then at the end of the day, they weigh out, and there's a little trophy they pass around to who gains the most weight on Thanksgiving Day. And the record is something like 10 pounds. Skinny guy in the family who just kept guzzling all the pop down first. And that's how he gained his weight. Pretty amazing. We're wrapping up today. Our series on enjoying the greatness of God. And as we do that, we'll take our focus back off the turkey and bring it back onto what really matters, applauding our great, great God. So let's pray as we get ready to do that. God, I just want to thank you for all the fun that goes with this holiday. Now, it's not fun for everyone. Some people have disjointed families, or maybe their memories aren't great, or maybe they're going through difficult times right now. But for many of us, it's an enjoyable time. We're with family or friends, and it's a time that we stop and we just enjoy each other. But God, we want to be about so much more than just having fun and just having turkey and just enjoying each other. God, we want to be about applauding our great God. Because as believers in Jesus, we're not just other Americans in the country who stop to watch a Macy's Day Parade and eat some turkey. As believers in Jesus, we know that we have one God who we celebrate. We know that we have one God who we're grateful to and who we adore, who we would have not even breath of life without him. We know, God, that we have you. And so turn our focus to you this morning as we enjoy the greatness of our God. God, just lead us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When one of our daughters started kindergarten, we experienced the coolest thing. For about the first month or so, it was really simply awesome to pick her up after school. Caroline and I both got the opportunity to experience, and one of us would be standing on the sidewalk in the front of the school, out in front of the school, waiting, and then the doors would open and the kids would be dismissed. And as soon as our daughter came out and she would catch sight of whichever one of us was there, she would just go darting with her hands raised in the air, darting through the teachers, darting through the other students to whoever it was, to get to whichever one of us is there and just grab a hold of us with what we call a big squeezer hug. And just hold on to us with this great big smile on her face, shouting, "Daddy," or "Mommy," whichever one of us was there. And then she'd grab a hold of us, and it was just awesome. It was awesome. Her first day of class for kindergarten started on a Wednesday, and I had the privilege to pick her up the first 2 days of school. And then I told Caroline on Friday, I said, you've got to pick her up. You've got to experience this. This is incredible. And Caroline came home the next day after picking her up, and the first thing she said to me was, "That was awesome." It was awesome. Throughout this daughter's kindergarten year, there were times when we'd pick her up and she'd greet us in that way. And friends, when you're greeted like that, you just feel like $1 million. In a sense, what our daughter was doing is she was applauding us, saying, "I'm so glad you're my mom. I'm so glad you're my dad." And what a great feeling. And I don't know why my kids don't greet me like that when I pick them up from school now. I pull up to the high school and all the other students around, they just get in the car and are worried about their snack. I don't understand why. Another great thing happened to me one time several years ago. I'd sent Caroline a text telling her that I was coming home from work, and when I pulled in the driveway and I hit the garage door button and the garage door opener button and the garage door opened, there was my whole family standing in the garage clapping and cheering for me just because I was home. What an awesome feeling that is, right? An awesome feeling. And here's my question. All of the excitement of a small child for her parents and a plotting of sorts that says, "There's nobody greater than you. There's nobody else I'd rather see," or the applause of a family cheering home a dad after work. What will it take, friends, for us to give that same kind of applause, that same kind of excitement to the maker of the entire universe, to the God who deserves more applause than we could ever, ever muster? Somewhere along the way with God, we lose the awe. We lose the exhilaration, the sheer excitement for just God, for who he is. Friends, my prayer is that we get some of that back today. That we can applaud God and all of his greatness. There's an account in the book of Luke, chapter 17, verses 11 through 19, where many should have been applauding God, but they didn't. Listen to this story as I read it. "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and they called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.' When he saw them, he said, 'Go show yourself to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, 'Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?' Then he said to him, 'Rise and go. Your faith has made you well.'" Friends, this is an amazing story to me of ingratitude. Oh, we see some gratitude, but the largest part of it is ingratitude. I mean, are you catching the scene here? These are 10 men with an awful disease. It was a dreadful and painful disease that affected the skin, causing limbs to shrivel and digits to fall off. But not only that, there was this dreadful cultural part of it, this cultural disease, because once they had it, they were marked and they were sent out to colonies with others who also had this disease. And whenever they were around people without the disease, they'd have to stay several feet away and they'd have to shout, "Unclean! Unclean!" And once you had leprosy, your life as you knew it, it was practically taken from you. There was this going on, and this was a description of these 10 men. And when they see Jesus coming, they shout out to him. Why do they shout to him? Most likely because they're at a distance. They shouted because they're not allowed to get near him. And they shout, "Have pity on us." Now let's say that you have that dreadful disease. Let's just imagine for a moment that you have this disease that has basically swallowed up your whole life as you know it. And someone now simply takes that disease away from you. I mean, they heal you. You're made completely well. No more dried up skin, no more shriveled digits, no more mangled features. You're completely well and made whole. No more constant pain. What would your response be? I mean, wouldn't you at least think to thank the one who rescued you, who healed you? Well, evidently, Jesus only got a 10% return for his work. One person out of 10 applauds, only one. One person says thank you. And do you know what? The way it reads to me when Jesus says, "Where are the other nine?" is that it hurt his heart. I believe that it hurt Jesus' feelings. Did he not know that they weren't going to come back after he healed them? Well, sure, he knew that. Did it make him change his mind, decide not to heal him? No, it didn't. But that doesn't change the fact that I believe that it hurt his feelings. You may say, well, Jesus is God, so certainly he knew already that these nine guys were going to be ungrateful. Sure, but that doesn't mean that it didn't hurt him. That they chose to disregard him. That didn't mean that his feelings weren't hurt. I mean, he's God, but he's also man at this point. And he still has feelings. Look, he also knew that Judas was going to betray him. He acknowledged it to Judas before Judas even did it. But that doesn't mean that it didn't hurt Jesus when Judas actually walked out the door to do it. Have you ever done something for someone, maybe one of your kids or someone in your life, somebody that you love, and when you do it, you already know they're not going to be grateful for what you're doing at all? You ever had that happen? They're not going to be grateful for what you're doing, yet you do it anyway, right? Why? Because you love them. That's kind of what I picture going on here. If I were him, I would probably want to say, "Well, you ungrateful bunch of you. You can just have your disease back and like whammo, put it back on them double time what it was before." But that's not what he does, is it? You know, friends, I'm afraid that this story too often represents not only people, but it represents God's people today. You see, God does and does and does and does and does and does for us, yet we become so accustomed to all of his doing for us that we don't think to go back and to thank him. Then there's the one who did come back, and he falls at Jesus' feet, and he hugs him, kind of like my daughter's big squeezer hug. He praises him. He thanks him. He applauds Jesus for an incredible performance, and Jesus is moved by his expression. Jesus has been touched by that. Tell me, friends, what is it about people that gives them a 1 out of 10 return on appreciating, on applauding God? I mean, are we just a bunch of ungrateful vultures or what? By the way, do you know what a vulture is? It's a big, lazy bird. You see them circling in the sky, and rumor is they're circling over something that's dead on the ground. My sister-in-law was trained in wildlife, and she worked with birds of prey, and I found out from her that isn't what really is happening. That's not what they're doing. They're just big, lazy birds, and they move from one airstream to the next one because they don't want to exert the energy to flap their big, ugly wings. They eat roadkill and dead carcasses not because they can't hunt their own prey, but because they don't want to. They don't want to exert the energy. They don't want to do the work to get it. Now, I'm not calling anyone here a vulture, but as a people, we just take a lot in life for granted, don't we? And we take a lot of God for granted, and we take a lot of God's greatness for granted. I want us to look at four barriers that get in the way of people giving God the applause that he deserves. And the first barrier is this, friends. The first barrier is too much world. Too much world. It says in 1 John 2:15 through 17, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life come not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Often we're ungrateful toward God because our basis for living is out of array. It's out of sorts. When our living is based on the world and the things that are in the world, we're basing our lives around things that are going to pass away someday. This verse tells us that if we're in love with the things of this world, that our lives aren't steered by the love of God that's in us. We often don't applaud God because we're too busy being enamored by the world. You've heard me say this before, but Caroline and I have tried our best to teach our kids the proper use of the word love. I mean, there's a lot of things that we don't get right as parents, I promise you, but this thing, I think we've gotten this right. The word love gets misused in our world so much today. As much as I want to say that I love that burrito, I can't possibly do that. And if I say to my kids, I love burritos, and then I turn around the next breath and say, I love you, what am I communicating? I'm communicating a shallow sentiment of how I feel about them. We tell our kids that the word love is reserved. It's reserved for relationships with those who can love you back, like God, and your parents, or your spouse, your kids, your friends, your neighbors, and my kids will argue your dog. So, okay, we'll throw your pet in there too if you want. Now, we've had to retell them this over the years, as well as retell it to ourselves, because it's so easy to slip right back into what the rest of the world does. When they say, I love this, and I love that, and I love this, you can like your new phone a whole lot. You can like a movie a lot. You can like a food a lot, but you can't love them. It's a misuse of the word love. The problem for many in this world is that they've literally fallen in love with the world and what it has to offer them. Now, it's a distortion of what real love is because the world can't love you back. It can't. But they've fallen in love with what they think is love with the world. And it becomes a barrier to seeing and to knowing and enjoying the greatness of God and applauding God for all of his greatness. James puts it to us very bluntly in James chapter 4, verse 4. He says, you adulterous people. That's pretty strong, isn't it? I mean, you adulterous people. Why doesn't James just tell us what he really thinks here, right? I mean, it's much stronger than saying you bunch of bozos or you bunch of losers or you bunch of jerks. You adulterous people, that's saying you cheaters. You people who are making the world your lover. That's strong. He says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world, anyone who makes the world their lover, becomes an enemy of God. James is letting me and you know that you can't completely and fully love God and you can't enjoy his greatness and give him the proper applause he deserves if you're still a friend to, if you're still in love with this world. But friends, that's just too much world. And you become one of the 9 lepers who didn't even tell God thank you. That leads us right into the second barrier to applauding God. And it's this. Too much stuff. Too much stuff keeps you from applauding God. It's amazing to see how much stuff affects people. The more you have, the more you want. The more you get, the more you're consumed. The more you're consumed, the quicker you lose sight of the giver of all good things. I've known some wealthy people who've been very gracious and generous people. But there's definitely scriptural accountability for the stuff that we have, and the Bible speaks pretty candidly to those who have the means to acquire things. In Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 17 and going through 20, verse 20, there's a story told of a man who comes to Jesus and says he wants to follow him. He confesses to know and follow all of God's commandments. By the way, do you believe that? I mean, do you really believe that? Have you read the commandments or even just the Ten Commandments? Do you really believe this guy has kept them all? I mean, maybe he thought that he had, but let's be real here. And Jesus certainly knew that he'd not kept all the commandments, right? Does he call him on that? No. It then says in the next verse in Mark chapter 10, verse 21, it says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Stop right there. That is a powerful line. Jesus saw that this man wasn't that he thought he was. And it tells us that Jesus knew that this man was held captive by his stuff, yet he loved him. And he tells him that he lacks one thing. Jesus says in the next part of the verse, one thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Jesus is telling him, even though you're going through the motions and you're keeping the rules, your stuff has priority in your life. You've not acknowledged my greatness, and you've certainly not enjoyed me. You're not applauding me at all. And how do we know that this is true? Listen to what happens to the man at this point in verse 22. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Friends, his stuff kept him from applauding God. He loved his stuff more than he loved God. He went away sad because he knew he wasn't willing to get rid of his stuff for the sake of Jesus. Jesus goes on to say in verse 25, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Stuff clouds our vision. We lose sight of the owner of it all, the giver of all good things. Many people find that their good things are more important to them than their good God, who gave it all to them to begin with. That's really something to be said. There's really something to be said for living in simplicity. You'll often find that the poorest people in the world, friends, are the most grateful. I mean, just think about it. When you've not had a meal for the last 2 or 3 days and somebody offers you a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, you're going to be so thankful. So thankful for that guy, and you're going to be so thankful for that sandwich. But let's say that you've just had your dinner. There's a guy and he's bored, so he goes to the refrigerator to get a snack. He's not hungry at all, but he's eating out of boredom. You offer that guy a PB&J sandwich, he's going to say, no thanks, I don't want that. Do you have any chips? Maybe some ice cream, something else? Too much of anything can numb your gratitude to God. Can numb your gratitude to God. There's something to be said for being in want. You become much more grateful for everything that you receive. You see, there's just a bit of perspective difference when we're not clouded by the muchness that most people have in their lives. Be clear on one thing. Nothing on this earth belongs to you or to me. We need to applaud the greatness of the giver of all good things. Here's a third barrier that gets in the way of applauding God, and it's this, it's too much noise. Friends, we're often stimulated in our lives today, so overstimulated in our lives today. Not often, we just are. We're overstimulated. More than any other time in the history of humankind, we are overstimulated by the noise. People get up in the morning to the sound of an alarm or their phone, whatever wakes them up, and the first thing they do usually is they grab their phone. They got to check in to make sure they didn't miss anything while they were sleeping, and some still turn on the TV, but many are almost instantly connected somehow to the internet in some form or fashion. Then they get ready for work or to school, whatever it is they're going to do for their day, whatever it's going to hold. They get their breakfast and their coffee for those that have to have their coffee, and if they have kids, they get the kids ready, they get the kids off to school, then once they're on the road after getting the kids to school, they're on the way to their job or whatever, and the radio goes on and the cell phone starts buzzing. They put in the day's work either away or at home. Then they pick up the kids. They take the kids to the practice and to the game. Then they pick the kids up from the practice or the game. They make sure the homework's done. They get to dinner. And after dinner, they get the kids ready for bed. And then the TV's on again, or the social media's going again, or you're sitting at the computer. And then finally, they retire to bed probably an hour or two later than they should have. And then they get up the next day and they do it all again. Look, that might not be your routine, but you fill in your routine. Because you know what your routine is. And you know how noisy it is. So you fill in your own routine. You can do that just as easily. Friends, life is noisy. And so often we're so overstimulated by the noisiness of life that we completely ignore the one who gave us this life to begin with. And so we certainly don't enjoy the greatness of God or stop to applaud God for it. We don't show gratitude for God, who God is and what God does. At best, it becomes a second thought. God gets lost in the noise. That is until we need something, right? Once we need something, then we're calling out again. But then once we're like the nine lepers, we shout out to him for our help. He provides, and then we're quickly swept off in the noise again without giving him the applause that he's due. Friends, somehow and somewhere, we need to stop more. We need to get quiet. We need to quiet ourselves. We need to shut down and shut out everything else enough to adore God and all of his greatness. In the midst of the noise, God speaks to us from Psalm 46, verse 10, and he says, "Be still. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." God wants us to stop, be still, and be grateful. One last barrier to applauding God, one last thing that keeps us from being the one who comes back to say thank you is this: too much self. Too much self. If we want to boil all four of these down into one, it would have to be this one. We don't applaud God or applaud him enough because of too much self, too much of me. Too much of me. There was a very popular best-selling book that came out in 2002 that I read, sold 34 million copies and 70 translations. And I know some people in this church have actually read this book. It's a book called The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. I believe that the reason this book's been so popular has to do with the very first line of the very first chapter that tells it all. It says, "It's not about you." It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about ourself. And the reason that this book's been so popular is that people read that line and they say, "Oh, duh, I should have known that. I should have known that I'm not the center of the universe. That's why I can't ever get things right. My focus has been too much on myself." I mean, think about it. The message that it is about you, it's drilled into you in our society since from day one. It's drilled in into our children and into our teenagers and into our adults. You've got to take care of yourself first, right? That's what we're taught. It used to be a subtle thing in our society, but it's not even subtle anymore. Look at magazines as an example. There was Life magazine, a magazine all about life that was out. But then after that came out, they narrowed down, came out a magazine called People magazine. Now we're not just talking about life, let's just focus on people. And then it came down to a magazine called Us magazine. Now it's not even people, it's just about us. And then it came down with a magazine called Self magazine. And then there was a magazine that actually came out called Me. Me magazine, a magazine just for me. It's all about me in this life. It just shows how in your face the message of self has become. People believe that they've got to do whatever it takes to take care of their self and those that belong to them. We believe in self-preservation. And friends, you just can't applaud God when all of your attention is spent on applauding yourself. Right? You just can't do it. That's why when people read in Rick Warren's book, "It's Not About You," They stopped and they listened. They wanted to read on. It's because God has put deep down inside each one of us this desire to worship and to applaud God. And when we're blocked by the barrier of ourself, we just can't do it. That's why Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about him. It's about him. And we surely better applaud him because he did deny himself, take up his cross and die for us. Friends, denying ourselves and applauding God is what this life is about. That's what life is all about. And the sooner we figure that out, the better our life is going to be. Okay, so we've identified the barriers to applauding God. The question that we're left with today is, how well am I applauding God? And what do I need to do to applaud God today? Listen, as we wrap up 4 weeks of enjoying the greatness of God, let me just tell you something that I am thoroughly convinced of. The more that we enjoy the greatness of God, the more that we live our lives absolutely grateful to him, no matter the circumstances, friends, the more that we're going to see God moving in life. The more that we're going to be a part of what God's doing. Not because God treats the grateful better than the ungrateful. Remember, he healed all 10 of the men with leprosy, not just the grateful one. But because in our gratefulness, our perspective is going to shift and it's going to become closer to God's perspective. And when our perspective and motives are like God's, when God moves, we're there to move with him. And where God moves, we're there to move with him. It changes everything. Our life with God isn't about us, so it's not about getting God to bless what we're doing. God, please bless our church. God, please bless what we're doing. It's about keeping in step with him and his presence and being a part of what God's already blessing, being a part of what God's doing, where we step where he steps. And so, as we enjoy his greatness, who he is and what he does, and as our hearts become grateful and we applaud him and all of his greatness, we step into the movement of God. Applauding God, living grateful in him will change you, and it's going to change me, and it'll change this church. We're not looking for some strategy to get the church moving. Instead, we're looking for our hearts to move closer to his greatness and to have great gratitude, to move closer to him. And when we do that, automatically, we're going to be moving with him. Let's end with a moment of self-evaluation. As I help to direct your thoughts with a couple of questions, first is this. Are you one who comes back to say thank you to Jesus, or are you standing with the 9 who have ingratitude? Is Jesus saying, where's Mark? Didn't I heal him too? A good litmus test is, are you telling others about what God's done and is doing in your life? You can't show gratitude to God by keeping God to yourself. You can't applaud someone without bringing your hands together and making some noise. That would be like me being out with my wife, seeing someone that I know and saying, hey, let me introduce you to my acquaintance, Caroline. Well, first of all, that would be not a good idea for me to do that. That would be a really bad idea, but more than that, friends, it would break her heart. I know my wife, and I know that would break her heart. Well, not acknowledging God for who he is and what he does in our life is not applauding God. That's also not a good idea, and it breaks his heart. One of the most awesome experiences that I've ever participated in and applauding God for his greatness is when I went on some Promise Keeper weekends years ago. Any guys here ever do Promise Keepers? It's been a long time. Mike and me, one over here, Mark, a few of us have. Over here, 1, 2. Promise Keepers was just this awesome event that they did for years where they gathered to worship God, and it was all men who come together to worship God and to learn about being godly men. They used to meet in football stadiums with 60,000, 70,000 men incredible experience. There was nothing like being in a football stadium where men are usually applauding the old pigskin or their football team, but instead they're joined and unified applauding of the greatness and the worthiness of God. Men would do waves all the way around the stadium worshiping God. They would stand on their feet in thundering applause to the great and glorious maker of the universe. Amazing experience. Friends, I want to close the message today with us giving a physical applause to God. I want for us to give God a standing ovation. I mean, he's worth it. I'm going to invite you to stand in a moment if you're able, and I'm going to lead us in a clapping of applause of God. And as we applaud, I'm going to share different words or phrases that describe reasons that we should applaud God. You might feel a little bit strange for some of you doing this, and I'm going to tell you, your hands might grow a little tired. Your arms might grow a little tired, but friends, God's worthy of our applause. So let's give him the applause he deserves. Will you stand? Will you stand with me and begin to applaud God? Let's just applaud God. Just keep applauding. Don't stop. And God, we just thank you and we praise you because you are Lord. You are Lord. God, you are Savior. God, you are our forgiver and our healer. God, you are provider. You are creator. God, you are the lover of my soul. You are sustainer. You are comforter. God, you are the great I am. You are Father. You are Son. And you are Holy Spirit. God, you are all sufficient, all powerful, all knowing, all present, all loving. You're my shepherd. You're my rock. God, you're my friend. You're my Lord. God, you are my all. Thank you, Jesus. Just applaud God for who he is and for what he does. Lord, we praise you and we thank you. You are so, so good. We want to grow close to your heart, God, to applaud you and to be yours. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Friends, as you adore God and as you applaud God, you're going to grow so much closer to him. We will be a part of what God is doing and his moving because we are his and we celebrate him. There is power in praise and there is power in adoration. And dear God, we give all of ourselves to you today. All of our hearts, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. You are worthy of our praise and our applause. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen. Friends, you can be seated. I thought like the best way that we could end this month of enjoying the greatness of God would be the way that we started it, to move communion up just a week. And so that we would celebrate his greatness because the God of all the universe, the Almighty God who is perfect and holy, decided that he loved us so much that he wanted to send his one and only holy and perfect Son who would come to this world not to be celebrated and adored, but to be mocked at and spit on and cursed until his arms were spread wide and he was nailed to a cross in his hands and his feet and he died there for you and for me so that we would know the depth of his love for us, so that we would know that we could be forgiven and walk with him and enjoy his greatness forever. And every time we take the bread or we take the cup, we're applauding once again. We're not mocking the Christ on the cross, we're applauding him for dying for us and for rising from the dead that we might live. I want to invite those who are going to serve this morning. I'm going to stay away from touching things today and just ask those who are serving to come remove this one, take the cloth off the top and just get the bread and the cups and move to the stations to my left and right. And you'll stand there to the left or the right, and we invite anybody. You don't have to be a member of this church. You don't have to be a member of any church to have communion with us. If you're seeking to follow God and serve Him, we invite you to come. If you're in the center section, come up the aisles and return by the outside. The outside aisles, just come up the center aisles and return by the outside. And just tear off a piece of bread, dip it in the cup, and receive it. Friends, the table's set. Please come and enjoy the greatness of God. Friends, God is just so great, and I just invite you to continue applauding Him by coming back tonight as we worship more at 6:30. What a great way to go into this week of thankfulness, but to come together as believers in Jesus, not just from here, but folks from other places will be coming too, and as we just join together and worship Him and just leave it all before Him. So I invite you back at 6:30 tonight. Have a wonderful Thanksgiving this week. God bless you.